Y'all, before we get started,
I wanted to ask everybody to remember Estelle. She's going to be starting school for the first time, first year without her mama. And she's nervous about it. She's also nervous about being bullied. And that's no fun. It is no fun being afraid. And just please lift her up. School's tough. It's tough. It always has been. It's a lot worse now. And I could not imagine without my mother and without my parents. And we just want to remember her. I was praying this week, like I normally do, about my message. The message that the Holy Spirit wants me to deliver. Something happened this week. Lisa and I prayed with several families that were going through real difficult spots. Situation's a little different, but they all had one thing in common. This is what they felt like. Like they were pushing a car, that their faith was spent up. All gone. They're walking through storms in their lives by themselves, or they're not the main ones, but they're walking through it with loved ones. And sometimes dealing with loved ones in a storm can be more tiring than if we were the only one going through it. Yes, sir. Brian, I got to tell you something, and those that know me know this. I have no sense of music. I grew up listening to, let's just say, a little different than contemporary Christian. My lovely other half picks out every song that comes in this. I wish I could take credit for it, but she'll listen to this sermon, so I can't take credit for it. But she has her and Braden both have hearts for music, and they have ears for it. And I really think that is a way that that is one of the ways that we worship God, is through our music. And I think that's one of the ways he talks to us. And all these folks, though, they're tired. Their loved ones are hurting. They hurt. And you look at this world around us. Picture going through the woods filled with vines that are filled with thorns. That is going through this world with faith. Scratches and dings and snags on everything you have. Designed to siphon off your faith every little bit at a time. And our faith tank is something kind of like our gas tank. Some folks ride around, it's always half full, then they fill it back up. Some of us are running on fumes, hoping the gas station's downhill and downhill to the gas pump. I've been in both categories. And if we, I think that if somebody's going along and kind of like on the long interstate, they're going to use a little less gas. Kind of like our life. If our life's going along and it's just nice, uninterrupted, we don't use up quite as much faith. Now, once you reach I-85 and once you reach Atlanta and the Atlanta of your life, different story. Start, stop, start, stop. Atlanta is the only city I've ever been to that a show about a zombie apocalypse in it actually portrayed traffic better than what it actually is. And you get in those situations with life sometimes. That there's these unexpected things in one thing after another, after another, after another. And your faith is worn down, is used up. These people that we've been praying with are in these situations. Some by their choosing, some because of the love they have for others. And we pray to God about it, and we want God to fix things and get us back on that nice interstate. There are times wrecked in front of us in the storm or the life storm we're entering, it just won't clear up soon. And the enemy loves this situation. He loves it. God hadn't straightened this out. He don't care about you. Is he even there? The enemy preys on that. He loves separation. His goal in life is to create separation between us and God. And if he can decrease our faith, he introduces doubt, takes away peace, and we will begin to separate. And it's human nature. The scripture we're going to look at, it deals with some examples of faith in the Bible. And these examples, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's not meant for comparison. I'm not going to say that all of us need to be Daniel or David or someone, because we're not. We're a Mark. We're an Ann. We're a Jane. We're a Greg. That's who we are. But they are to show you that folks have went through some bad things, and they've been able to retain their faith or build on it. That real life examples. And we're looking at the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is a funny book. There's about four different authors they think may have potential authors for it. Nobody really knows exactly who wrote it. Paul, Luke, Timothy, Barnabas, and there's about two or three more that they think could have wrote it. One thing I see in that book, though, somebody needed to pick themselves up. Hebrews was written, they think, around 60 to 65 years after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. The early church was still struggling. They were facing persecution from the Jewish priest class. They had inner turmoil in each other. They were different churches and different sects were fighting each other within the Christian faith. And then also the Romans. At this time, Nero was emperor. Rome had caught on fire. He blamed the Christians. Christians were being killed in all sorts of ways, locked up all over the world. All the seven early churches, all of them were in Roman territories. And this is where the author of Hebrews, that's the world they lived in. And I think whoever this person was running low on faith. And he knew a lot of other people were. Because it's hard, you look around and see the world that they were living in. And it's hard to have faith in that. And this first verse, to me, is just a beautiful verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We know it's there, even though we don't see it. I had a coworker one time who was an atheist. And for some reason, atheists, the only way they can be secure, my experience is, they want to make you disbelieve. And we finally had to agree to disagree. Because he used this, well, you don't see it, da 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 da. And I had to, well, you don't see the wind either, and you don't see gravity, but there's something blowing that branch, and we ain't lifting off the ground. Faith is one of those things that will never, what we hope for, what we believe, we may never see. We may never, ever see that it's working, but it's there. We may never see the hand of God in a visible form, but we know it's there. If you're sitting there with the low fuel light on your faith tank right now, just think about that. We know it's there even though we don't see it. And if you're wondering, is God working my life? I really don't think so. Look back. Sometimes things are a lot clearer in hindsight than they are in the present. All those times where the fingerprints of God are visible on your life. Have there been times in your life where you should have went out with a friend and you didn't, that friend ended up having a bad wreck? If you'd been sitting there, you probably would have been plowed up under. All those times where that person you thought was just the know-all, end-all, and y'all were going to have a fairy tale life together, and it didn't work out. And come to find out, y'all would have been worse than gunpowder in a match. All those doors that you kept knocking on, and they were closed, and then you realize later why they were closed. That's the hand of God. That's the fingerprint of God. There were times in my life that I didn't get jobs, or this didn't work out, or that didn't work out, and I didn't realize it was putting me right where I'm at right now. And God was there in my storms, but I couldn't see it. Couldn't tell it. If you're going through a storm right now with a loved one or on your own, think about all the storms God's brought you through. He wasn't there visibly, but he was. Your faith, you knew he was there, but you couldn't see him, but he was no less there. God has not brought you to the middle of this storm to abandon you. I abandoned God. I didn't think he existed. If he did, I thought he was mean. I was mad at him. He didn't abandon me. He hadn't abandoned y'all. He hadn't abandoned the loved ones you're going through this with. Then the author goes on. He talks about how men of old have gained approval. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. As believers, we know God spoke this world into creation. God said, let there be, and it was created. There's power in God's word. There's still power in God's word. All over this world, people have been brought to Christ by the power of God's word. It's still being used. And it is one of the ways that you can help recharge your faith. And we're skipping through some through this chapter, so we're going to kind of skip. First example was Noah. And Noah had sin all around him. If you think about the time he lived in, the author of Genesis says that it was just evil, unlike evil the world had ever known. I mean, America's Most Wanted would have ran 24/7. That kind of bad, bad, evil. Live PD would have been interesting. But it was hard. You know, he lived in that world. But Noah made a conscious decision to follow God. That couldn't be easy. I mean, as teenagers, I know y'all know this, peer pressure is intense. Very intense. But I know y'all withstand it greatly, and it is hard. It's very hard, even as adults, to stand out and stand up for what you believe in. It's very, very hard. But Noah made that conscious decision. His friends laughed at him, or so-called friends. His neighbors made fun of him. We're given free will by God. We make our own decisions. The result of that is we're responsible for what we do. Like if I decide that I'm going to try and fix my plumbing and not call a plumber, that's free will. I'm responsible for the flood and the hail of, I told you we should have called a plumber. Example of the decisions that we make and the consequences for them. And Noah humbled himself for God. He humbled himself and submitted to the will of God. And he knew him and his family couldn't survive without God. He chose to obey God and submit to God's will. I know several people right now, they're living in storms. They're dragging their loved ones in. And it's all about them. It's all about their will. And you're siphoning off the faith and the energy of the people that love them the most. It's all about their will. They're kind of like Noah's neighbors. They're so immersed in themselves and what they're doing that they don't see the flood that is coming. They have drained the energy, the health, the finances of the people that love them. Not the people that will sell them whatever, but the people that are there to pick them up, bring them home, the people that will come in the middle of the night. Did the people in Noah's time just doom themselves by their actions? No. Those people had children. They had parents that couldn't really make their own decisions. They drug them right along with it. They chose their will over the will of God and submitting and admitting, I need you. We need you. Some people think that to submit to God is to mean you're weak. No, you look at Noah's example. Very strong person for standing up for what he believed in. That's not weak. That's very strong. Stronger than anybody around them. Some of your friends are making fun of you for standing up for what you think is right, standing up for what you believe God wants you to do. Are they really your friends? Are they really your friends if they don't want to see you better yourself and be in a better spot for you and for your family? They're not really your friends. They want to use you for something. A ride, cash, whatever. But they are not your friends. If they don't want you to be better off, they are not your friends. They're somebody that's just siphoning something away from you. Noah's example of faith in that world is like a lone star in a black sky. He just shone like that. The only person, him and his family, were the only persons really recorded in that part of Genesis that kept God's word. Another example, Abraham. Abraham moved all over the Near Eastern world, multiple spots. Egypt, Canaan. What's so ironic about Abraham is, you know what his dad did for a living? He made idols. Terah, Abraham's dad, was an idol maker. He made the little household gods. Like if we were in the Near East in Abraham's time, you go into a house and you're going to see about four or five statues. There's a god of agriculture. There's a god of fertility. There's a god of this. There's a god of that. Abraham's dad made that. And they lived in a city called Ur. Ur is near Babylon. And they had it going on. I mean, they were wealthy. They were comfortable. God took the son of an idol maker and by his faith made him the father of the nation of Israel. If you think about it, that's the root that Jesus came from. That's who God selected through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesse, David. It was through, that's where Jesus came from. And it came from the son of an idol maker. Started it all. This man grew up in a house without God, period. And in Ur, pagan sacrifices were a normal thing, including human sacrifices. Somehow, on faith alone, Abraham left that life, left that comfortable house, and lived the rest of his life in tents. For us, faith sometimes means that we're living professionally, personally, literally, in a place at a certain time. But God wants us there. We may not understand why. Abraham may not have completely understood why. And it wasn't accomplished in his lifetime. But look at what was accomplished. We're free to change, pray for changes. But sometimes we need to accept by faith the place God appoints for us. God don't give us a lot of directions. I've had times in my life where I've burned up my faith and I've wanted to be here. but God had me there. And no matter what I did, I couldn't get there. And in hindsight, there was a reason why I was over here. Abraham didn't have a physical reason to go where God was leading him. He couldn't see him, but he knew he was there. He sought God's will for him, and then he accepted it. He was put through battles and trials and hardships, but his faith in God was maintained, and he knew that he was something, part of something larger, the plan of God. It's hard to know what you're supposed to do. It can be very hard to know what you're supposed to do. Because Abraham couldn't imagine, I don't think, his earthly nation, how it would come, but he knew God wanted him there. And that was enough for him. And this is probably my favorite example. Moses. Where Abraham and Noah, they just seemed like they just popped up with this faith and they had it, and God really didn't, the writer of Genesis really didn't go into the development of that faith. With Moses, the writer of Exodus talked about the development of his faith. He struggled at times. To me, there was a realism about Moses because he struggled in his faith and his role in God's plans. Because you think about him, Moses grew up an Egyptian prince. Strongest nation on earth, the house of the ruler. You were set above. Something in his heart, though, it just kept pulling at him and pulling at him. He came to a point in his life where that urging in his heart overcame his rich surroundings. Something in his heart told him, you're wrong. This is wrong. I think a lot of us have reached that point in our lives that the way we're going, it's nice, we got all the perks, but it don't feel right. And we need to make a change. Moses' change came in his eruption at a slave foreman, and he killed the foreman because of what he saw him doing. And he ran away. I've ran from stuff. Hadn't killed an Egyptian before, but I ran from stuff. And I think a lot of us have, in one way or another. We have ran away, but not knowing most of the time we were running right to where we were supposed to be at. Your problems don't leave you. You change states, you change time zones, your problems come with you. Moses happened to go in the direction of being prepared for God's purposes. He didn't realize it at the time. Being the shepherd, he became a desert survival expert. That he learned that entire wilderness. He learned what he needed to do. Because he survived in the Sinai Desert for decades. It's kind of funny. We think we're running from something. We're running exactly to where we're supposed to go. And learning what we're supposed to go. And God called him for something more. And he kept using excuse after excuse to keep from doing it. And God prepared him and was lining everything up. And as God's plan was being developed and Moses was being developed, so was Moses' faith. Moses saw the hand of God work in Egypt, work with his conversations with Pharaoh. God gave Moses and Aaron the words to speak to Pharaoh. God gave them the power of the plagues. He channeled it through them. He used them. He worked through them. Little by little, his faith was elevated to that point at the Red Sea where the most powerful army in the world was barreling down on them. This man who ran and hid, put his hands out, parted, and the nation of Israel came through. And their enemies were wiped out. Moses sometimes had problems maintaining that full tank of faith. And I think most of us do. His pride ended up becoming a big issue. Moses was kept out of the promised land for his pride. God obeyed, asked, told him to talk to a rock, and he would bring forth water. Moses' pride kept him from talking to it. He struck it, and then he said, him and Aaron made it. No. All we are comes from God. And Moses was not able to enter the promised land. God loved him, but Moses had to suffer with the consequence of his actions. Like we all do, there are consequences. I think he offers a great example of faith in adversity, though. He had every reason not to be faithful. His faith kept going down through the, but he kept coming back up and coming back up. And the author talks about all these other people. And there are so many of them. Daniel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And they all, by the word of God and faith, almost every city in the promised land captured by faith. City of Jerusalem, David took it. There was no way he should have took that city. He took it. Solomon built an empire by faith in God, and God worked through him. Think about every Bible story you ever heard. How many times was the faithfulness of a person a key part of that story? And the author goes on, and he talks about sometimes the price of that faith. Price of that faith can be, it's not very nice. The prophets, the early Christians, they were persecuted, they were tortured, many of them killed. Around the world today, over 60 countries, Christianity's outlawed. North Korea, they're sending people regularly to death camps. ISIS, in ISIS-held territories, Christians were beheaded, crucified, burned alive. The Sahara Desert in sub-Saharan Africa, people are being sold into slavery because they're Christian. And they are being transferred throughout the Muslim world. You don't hear about that on CNN, but it is happening. It is happening. There are whole villages being taken into slavery. In our own country, we're beaten over the head with tolerance. But we can't have a moment of prayer at graduation because that's hate speech. In spite of all that, people have faith in God. And why? Why with this world denying God like it is? Is there still faith in God? All of these examples of faith, and there's still something better. There's still something better. Faith comes down to a single belief that there is a better world than this, and it is through God, and it is through Jesus, and that with God and Jesus in our life, who can be against us? The storms end, the rain stops. There are people walking in storms right now. They think that God's left them. They think that God's left their children, their parents. When you think about that, remember, one family in this entire world at one point believed in God. God got them through that, Noah and his family. Faith, the son of an idol maker, a man who came, who was surrounded by pagan gods, became the father of the Israelite nation. And the prince of a pagan nation later delivered the slaves of that nation to the land that had been promised to them over 400 years. God was the common link among them in their faith. Their faith and their obedience, even though I don't think they really understood it, was part of God's larger plan to save us. When you wonder what the faith of an individual in God can do, just remember this verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Every person in God's word, in one way or another, the people that he used laid the foundations through their faith to prepare for the way of Jesus. God used them. He got them through their storms. He will get us through our storms. Your faith may be on empty. God had to abandon you. God had to abandon your loved ones. God is knocking on their door. They have to make the decision to answer the door. They have to make that decision, and that is so hard. There are people in my life, I want them to just change, straighten up, and do better. I want them to. We can be there for them. We can pray for them. They have got to answer that door. But God is there. I don't want you to think that God is not there. He's there, and he's knocking, and he wants to, and just that one spark could be all it would take. When you think God's forgotten you, just remember these people. God didn't forget them. He was with them through nation after nation, trial after trial, and he stayed with them. He worked through them, and he wants to work through you and me and the people that you're going through these storms with. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me, please, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then the song, then we're going to start our songs. And if you feel if there's that person that you're going through a storm with and you just feel downhearted, you just don't know what to do, you're on your last leg, there's no more faith, hang on. Hang on, because God has not abandoned you and God has not abandoned them. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we lift up the people in the storms. We lift up the people whose faith is gone. Father, this world is tough. And there are people that are struggling in it with addictions, with mental health issues, with so many other things, Father. And they've turned away from you. And they're hurting people around them. And Father, we ask that you open their hearts. Father, that they hear your knocking. Father, that you just pursue them until they answer the door. Till they open that door for you. And they admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I could not make it through this world without you. I believe that you are my Lord and Savior. Father, we're asking for miracles. We're asking for miracles like that Red Sea parting. We are asking miracles like Isaac being born. We are asking miracles like a single family surviving a flood of the earth. We know that you are in the miracle business. You are still in the miracle business. And Father, you read the minds. You know the hearts of everyone here. You know the hearts of everyone that's going to be listening to this sermon. And Father, you know the people that they have in their mind when they're hearing this prayer. Father, touch those people. Open their hearts up, Father. Turn their lives around. And Father, renew the faith of the people that are walking through these storms with them. Father, fill up their tanks. They are in desperate need of it. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altars are open.